Good morning, everybody. It's, I think, a little chilly out there. A lot is a good terminology for what it is out there. A lot of cold. I was just thinking of something. Since we're all a little sparse and might warm us up, what if we were all to kind of, I know I'm going to ask, if you don't have to, if you don't want to, but maybe gather in a little closer up front together. We could all kind of sit closer. But that's up to y'all. I just thought maybe that'd be kind of nice. We'll have our body heat together. I just want to say it's good to see every smiling face that I see here today, even though some of them look like they're frozen smiles, little rosy cheeks. But if you get a chance, please read your bulletin thoroughly. There's a lot of good information in there. I'm just really excited about a couple things I want to point out that I saw in the bulletin. The Lottie Moon, man, almost $2,000, almost $500 over what we set as our goal for our church, and we were able to surpass that. Amen for that. I'll let my dad, when he gets back up, talk a little bit more about the winter weather policy. He mentioned it last week, but just to kind of pass that around to everybody. Is there any praises or prayer requests this morning that we can just all come together as a body and pray for something, or just a praise out there? Surgery's okay. Yes, let's just do that right now, folks. We'll open in prayer this morning. And like I said, Mrs. Harris. Yes. My cousin had to go into surgery. She had a bowel blockage, and she was a cancer survivor, has had so much stuff done to the inside of her small little body that it was a very difficult surgery. So just please keep her in your prayers for recovery and healing from that. So she did have that, I think, two nights ago. Her name is Brittany and Rick. Well, let's just come together and we'll pray this morning. Dear God, I just want to lift our brother, Rick, and his wife up, Pam. You see the needs and you know their hearts. And we just ask that you could lay a special healing hand on them and take care of them. And let this round of COVID be gentle. We ask that you just pray for the wisdom of those doctors that will be working with him. Dear God, we do want to just lift a special prayer up for my little cousin. You know her needs, physical but also spiritual. Dear Lord, you can see the hearts of everybody. Let her healing continue, dear Lord. I just ask for that in your name. And dear God, I want to thank every heart that's present and family that's present here today. It's amazing where our hearts want us to be, there we will be. And I just really appreciate the hearts that are here that are wanting to be here and serve you together, to worship you together, to learn something from this message this morning. Be with everyone traveling in this mess. Dear God, we ask a special blessing on those that couldn't be here for one way or another. And let us remember that you are a God of answered prayers. You are a powerful God, and you are our God. And we want to praise you today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning. Maybe a smile would warm us up this morning. We invite you to stand with us, worship our Lord.
My life is in you, Lord. My strength is in you, Lord. My heart hope is in you, Lord, in you, it's in you. My life is in you, Lord, my strength is in you, Lord, my hope is in you, Lord, in you, it's in you. I praise you with all of my life. I praise you with all of my strength, with all of my life, with all of my strength. All of my hope is in you. My life is in you, Lord. My strength is in you, Lord. My hope is in you, Lord. In you, in you. My life is in you, Lord. My strength is in you, Lord. My hope is in you, Lord. In you, it's in you, in you. Amen.
A pilgrim was I and a wandering. In the cold night of sin I did roam, when Jesus, the kind shepherd, found me, and now I am on my way home. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Shall follow me all the days of my life. He restoreth my soul when I'm weary. He giveth me strength day by day. He leads me beside the still water. Step of the way. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. When I ride through the dark, lonesome valley, my Savior will walk with me there, and safely His great hand will lead me to the mansions He's gone to prepare. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life.
Our Father and Lord, we thank you for that we have a building, a church building to come to where there is comfort and heat and so forth. And we thank you for that and for the freedoms that we have in this country for now and shall always have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Help us to truly worship you in spirit and truth, not only now but always. And may you forgive us of our sins. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.
hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Rest in his righteousness alone, hopeless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Lord, no tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. Every hour, stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour, in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Savior, I come to thee. I need thee every hour. Teach me thy will. Thy promise is so rich in me fulfilled. Savior, I come to thee. I need thee every hour, most holy.
Savior, I come to thee.
Thank you, guys, for leading us this morning. If you have your Bible, turn over to Matthew chapter 17. Going to be looking at Matthew 17, 1 through 13. Actually, this same basic account is over in Luke chapter 9, verse 28 through 36. But I'm going to follow Matthew this morning, so I won't be flip-flopping back and forth, flip-flopping back and forth. So Matthew 17, 1 through 13, okay? The Gospel Master says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up to a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus alone. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then saith the Scriptures that Elijah must come first? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall come first and restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has already come, and they knew him not, but have done unto him what they soever they listed. Likewise shall all the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake to them of John the Baptist. Father, we thank you, even for this old, blustery, cold day. It is a day in which we can come and worship you. I thank you for those who are able to get out this morning and come here for this place. Pray, Father God, that you will open our hearts and minds to your word. Speak to us. Help us when we go out of this place this morning to say it was good for us to be in the house of the Lord, worshiping together and lifting up the songs and praises and prayers to Jesus and listening to your word. Pray, Father God, that you will touch our hearts. Lord, we ask that you would just continue to move your spirit across this land and across the world, all kinds of places, Lord, that you are working in marvelous and wonderful ways, and we would like to see, and maybe, Lord, it's selfish, but Lord, I pray that once again you would shake the tree of America and bring us back unto yourself in a glorious, marvelous revival, making us alive again to you. For these things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, before I get going too far on this particular thing, let me just tell you that we will not have church tonight. The parking lot, as obviously you can see, isn't that pretty? I don't know how you could get it any flatter and any slicker than that. But anyway, so it'll be dark and all that kind of stuff. So stay home, put a cover over your head, whatever like that, the Lord bless you. Really good for coming here this morning. Well, this morning I want us to look at what this Bible passage, which is rightly called the Transfiguration. Do you know what the Greek word for that is translated transfiguration? Do you know what that is? Well, it's a very familiar word, actually. And when I tell you, you'll go, oh my, yes, of course. It's from biology, though. The Greek word that's trans, thanks, Todd, that is trans, called transfiguration, I can't look over there, he's making faces and stuff like that, is really what the word that we use in biology classes, it is metamorphosis. That's what the Greek word is. We translated it into English, transfiguration. There's nothing wrong with that, but metamorphosis, I think we understand what that means. It's a marvelous biological event. It's kind of a miraculous thing, isn't it? When you think about it, an old, ugly, creepy, crawly caterpillar or some other kind of creature undergoes a complete transformation. It goes into a cocoon, and after a little while, it's a butterfly or something of that nature, some beautiful creature like that. One creature is nothing like the other, yet they are the same. The whole process is miraculous. It's marvelous. And I dare say that we don't see and understand what a miracle is most of the time. But surely we can understand, basically in biology, when a caterpillar goes in the cocoon and comes out a butterfly, that's really pretty cool. That is really pretty cool. What's happened here for Peter, James, and John, when Jesus goes up on the Mount of Transfiguration, that is really special. It is really a privilege that they were there to be able to see this. And, of course, I think these things have a purpose to them. They don't just happen to be happening. There's a purpose to it. The Bible is a book that preserves for us the words and actions of God Almighty. So what we have here is the actions that took place in Peter, James, and John's life when they went up on the mount with Jesus, and the words that took place, those are the very words of Jesus. And rightly so, we call that a miracle. Matthew 17 tells us that Jesus took Peter, James, and John. They went up to a high mountain, and then it says, and he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun. I think we probably can't quite grasp, boom, the radiance. And his raiment, his clothing, were white as light. Tide does a pretty good job on your clothes, but not like this. Not like this. Well, listen, something is going on here that's very, very special, don't you think? And so it would really behoove us to understand what's going on there. This transfiguration is not just simply something that happened that has no particular meaning other than outside that particular event at all. This metamorphosis that took place right before Peter, James's eyes. But that's not all. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Now Peter said unto the Lord Jesus, he said, it's good for us to be here. Yeah, wow, okay. If thou will, hey, he said, let's make three tabernacles. What is a tabernacle, anybody know? A tent, exactly. You know, years and years ago, a lot of Pentecostal churches used to love that name, the tabernacle of such and so. The tent of meetings is what they're kind of referring to, and that's great. Good meaning there. Let us make, Peter says, three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Okay. Then in verse 5 it says, while he, Peter, yet spoke, a bright cloud overshadowed them. When Israel came out of Egypt and was traveling through to get to the promised land, God did something. He showed himself in a pillar of fire, and he showed himself in a pillar of a cloud. He led them. They didn't have to guess whether God was with them. They could just look up, and there he was in either fire or a cloud. And, of course, many, many times in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God is represented to us as a cloud. And so this cloud overshadowed them. The Shekinah glory of God overshadowed them. And then a voice out of heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. What other place do we have in the Scripture that a voice came out of heaven? At the baptism of Jesus, right? The same kind of thing. Nobody's prepared for this. Nobody's saying, well, let's say God's going to say something today. No. When God speaks in this particular fashion, very special things are happening. Jesus was being baptized. A lot of people would say to me this morning, okay, if the Lord Jesus was sinless, and he was, and the Lord Jesus was going to be our substitutionary atonement, and he was, and all those kind of things, then why did he have to get baptized? Because baptism represents dying to sin and being raised to walk in newness of life. Why did Jesus do that? He didn't have to do that at all for any of those kind of things, but he did that to identify with us. To identify with us. That we too would understand that when we baptize somebody, I try to say, I don't know if I say it all the time or not, I get caught up in what I'm doing sometimes and don't even follow my own script, you know, kind of thing. But I like to say, when I'm putting somebody under the water, buried with Christ, raised to walk in newness of life. And so this overshadowing cloud, the Shekinah glory, came upon them. And the voice out of heaven, which I think we might say is God Almighty, God the Father speaking. He said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, this voice, they fell on their face and were afraid. I always like... They fell on their face and were afraid. I suspect if we could have talked to them just a little bit, they would have been shaking like a leaf, probably not even able to. They were terrified. It's a good thing to be terrified by the presence of God. That shows that we have some respect for God. And so they were terrified. The book of Hebrews gives us some insight here. Over in Hebrews 5:7, it says, who in the days of his flesh, you're talking about Jesus, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey. Listen, we're not ever going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and say, you don't understand me. He understands you. He probably understands us better than we ourselves. Have you ever done something of that nature? Have you ever had some kind of experience or something was happening in your life and you didn't understand it, but somebody else understood it and they gave you some advice, some helpful hints, and all of a sudden, bingo, oh yeah, I got it. All right. Well, listen, though he were a son, the writer of Hebrews said, he had to learn obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus knows better than you or I how much strength and faith and confidence in God Almighty it takes to overcome sin. We just submit to it. He overcame it. You know, I remember years and years ago, someone was talking to me about basketball or something like that, and that's my worst sport. That this round ball doesn't fit me at all. But I think it was probably TB. He was working with the school downtown, they brought some basketball players out here for BBS. And some of these guys, you remember that too, guy? And they were out there shooting hoops and that kind of stuff. A couple of those guys were dribbling and up and down and poof, you know. You go, oh, wow, you know. Now, a couple of those guys, you thought to yourself, well, they're 6'7", you know. If the guy can't dunk the ball, you know, okay. But there was one guy out there, he wasn't 6'7". I don't know if he was even 6 foot. Guess what he could do? He could dunk it too. Matter of fact, I think he was showing off. Because when he went up to the dunk, he went dead backwards. These guys just did it this way. I can do it that way. All the kids out there were very impressed with all that. And guess what? When those guys started talking to them about basketball and things like that, they wanted to listen. But when those guys got done talking to them about basketball and all those kinds of things, they still had their attention, and they listened to them about what their testimonies were and how they had come to Christ and what they were pursuing and all those kind of things. I don't know. I thought to myself, I can't think of a better way to close out VBS than having those guys over here. TB was up here a few months ago, maybe 6 months ago. I don't know when it was. And he invited my wife and I to go over there to the school because they were giving him some kind of a special award. He was the first chaplain that ITT ever had. And, you know, he told us some things right along. T.B. Smith was our associate missionary here in our association. And so the state paid some of his wages, practically almost all. Well, no. The state paid some of his wages. The SBC paid the bigger part, and we paid a little part for him as our association mission missionary. And a couple of our guys, just, you know, they're smart as a box of rocks. Well, I don't know what we're got TV for a missionary. He's up in Michigan half the time with a basketball team. The other half of the time, he's downtown doing something. The other half of the time, and I thought to myself, yeah, he's up in Michigan, missionary. Yeah, he's downtown, missionary. Yeah, he's doing all kinds of things. What do you want to do? Just sit in the office and go, well, there's something happening somewhere that I can help somebody. I would if I could, but I, no. He was actually active in all those kind of things. And you know what I think after I thought about that for years and years after that? You know what they were really saying? We're jealous of him. He's got the respect of that whole technical school down there. He's got the respect of a lot of those basketball players, a lot of those baseball players. Did he earn it? He earned it by his steadfast faithfulness to the Lord and his witness to them in Christ. That's how he earned it. Well, listen, Jesus in those days, it said, in the flesh, he was the second Adam. He offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying, loud voice, and tears. Jesus knows what we're going through. Have you ever been in prayer and you just started crying? It was so heavy a load, or whatever it might be. Jesus knows that. He understands that. He understands our flesh because he was in the flesh. The Word became flesh, John tells us, and dwelled among us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. It's good to see grace and truth being portrayed in front of you in real life, isn't it? Yet he experienced life, its trials, its temptations, but the scripture says, yet without sin. We experience those things, but most of the time we succumb to them, don't we? Most of the time. But Jesus didn't succumb to any of those kind of things. He stayed steadfast in his commitment to what he was supposed to be doing and what he was supposed to be reflecting the glory of God the Father. Matthew 17:2 says, and Jesus was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as snow. Transfiguration, metamorphosis. You know what those disciples, Peter, James, and John, that what do we call those guys? The inner circle, don't we? They were Peter, James, and John. Those were the three guys close to Jesus most of all and shared in everything that he did. They got to see this and experience this. The nature of metamorphosis is astounding. I tried to do a little reading on the caterpillar becoming a butterfly. And I found out that there's actually several things that do that. I remember we had this ugliest bug that ever was. You remember that bug we had, Matt, in the jar? And we put it out in the garage on the shelf there. I don't know where I got that thing. I try to collect bugs. Sometimes I find them. I've got a rhinoceros beetle. You ever see a rhinoceros beetle? It's kind of cool. And they call it a rhinoceros. It's got this big thing right there, you know. So I found this thing, but it was alive. I found it right down there in the corner of Georgetown, over there at the filling station. It was walking around, and it was alive. At first, I thought about picking it up. I thought, whoa, that's a big old bug. Do they bite or what, you know? So I got a piece of paper out and kind of made a little crease in it, and I scooped him up in there, and then I tucked the end like that and got him home and put him in the jar. Well, the kids looked at him, did all kinds of stuff, and there was all kinds of evaluations as what he was and all those kind of things. I'm not sure we ever really found out, but we probably got pretty close on that. But all of a sudden, this bug began to spin something. And pretty soon, you couldn't see him anymore because he was all spun in this cocoon. I don't know who it was, Matthew, maybe, I don't know, Todd, I don't know. Somebody was thinking, we ought to open the jar and dump it out and find out what's going on there. And I thought, well, yeah, but if something's going on there, we might interrupt it. Because I didn't. I know what I was doing. So we went ahead and left him in the jar. And I think, you know, because you know how novelty is. At first, you're excited about it. You're checking on it all the time. And then pretty soon, you're. And so it was probably several days, maybe longer than that, that anybody had looked in the jar to look and see what was going on there. But then all of a sudden, somebody looked into the jar, picked up the jar, and came running in. Look, 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 look. It was a huge moth kind of a creature. It had big wings like a butterfly, but it was we determined it was a moth. He had two big circles on the back of his wings or something like that, which the thing that we were reading was telling us that when he opens his wings like that, that other predators see that, and they think, this guy is big, and he's got big eyes, and he's looking at me, so don't eat him. I don't know that I'd want to eat him. You guys want to eat him? I wouldn't, no. But anyway, he was beautiful. And we kept him for quite a while, and then, of course, the kids decided, well, maybe we ought to let him go, because, you know, we don't know what to feed him. Or anything of that nature, or put water in there, or whatever. And so we did. So I don't know what happened to that creature, that bug, but I do know this. He had a metamorphosis. He had a transfiguration. He once was a worm, and now he was a huge, I'm not sure if he's a butterfly or a big moth or something like that, but something like that. Listen, not only did Jesus literally change before their eyes, reflecting his eternal glory. It was almost like pulling that shade back, that curtain back. But even his clothes began to shine. Between Jesus, a miraculous birth, his mighty conquering death, the Easter cry is what? He is risen. He is risen as he said. But wait, this moment was astonishing as well. Two great men of God, two great men of faith appeared with Jesus, Moses and Elijah. If we were to ask our Jewish friends, who was the great prophets of the Old Testament, they would have said Moses, because he's the lawgiver. First five books are books of Moses. And then they would have said, probably to us, kind of surprising, they would have said Elijah. How many books did Elijah write? None. We think of Isaiah. We think of Ezekiel when we think of the great prophets. Why? Because they were writing prophets and they wrote a lot. And they tell us all kinds of wonderful, marvelous things. But Moses was the law. And Elijah represented the prophets. At least that's what I think. Moses and Elijah appeared. Moses represented the law. That's the whole Old Testament practically. And Elijah representing all those prophets who God sent. Some of them having great success and some of them being killed. That's two-thirds of the Bible. And so Peter could say, again in Matthew 17:4, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Yeah, I think so. Yeah. And then, if you will, let's make here three tabernacles. What's a tabernacle again? A tent. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. A tabernacle is where men meet God. Over in Mark chapter 9, verse 6, it says, in this transfiguring moment, all of them, Peter, James, and John, all of them were terrified. Luke said they were afraid, but Matthew uses the word they were terrified. I think so. We only have a few parallels like that. When Moses came down from the Mount Sinai, when he received the law of God, what did his face look like? It shone, didn't it? With the glory of God. But it faded away. Matter of fact, one time he decided to put something over his face so the people wouldn't see that, nor would they get discouraged when that glory of God faded from his life. Isaiah 6 says, it tells us, in the year King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord setting upon his throne, high and lifted up, and his train, the back part of his garment, filled the whole temple. Remember when David said to the Lord, "Let me build you a house." And God told David, "No, you're not going to be able to do that because you're a man of war. You're a man of war. But your son Solomon can do that." And so the temple that stood and then was raised and built again, Jesus, remember when he went to the temple? What was the first time he went to the temple? 12 years old? He was with Mary and Joseph, and they were there on the annual pilgrimage, which every pious Jew would have done. They went back home. They were trucking along very good. All the pilgrims were there. They probably had a big bunch of kids along, and they started looking for Jesus, and he wasn't there. And they went back. Can you imagine? I can imagine what my wife would be saying. She'd be frantic. I'd be saying, "Well, he must be here someplace." She'd be kicking my, "He's not here, I'm telling you. We got to go find him." So they went back. Where did they find him? Where? In the temple. And he was about 12 years old. In Jewish parliaments of things, when a boy turns 12 years old, they do something now called a bar mitzvah, right? That means he's a man after that ceremony. So Jesus was 12 years old. He goes to the temple. Mary and Joseph find him there, and they're a little bit frantic, and they quiz him on that, and he says that really very interesting thing. He said, "I must be about my father's business." I thought Joseph was a carpenter. Yeah, his earthly father, but not his heavenly father. "I must be about my father's business." When Jesus went back again, when he was about 33 years old, he went to the temple in Jerusalem, the same one he was at when he was 12. Was he well pleased with everything that was going on in the temple? Mm-mm. He caused a riot. Can you just imagine? Baptist preacher causes a riot at church. The people of the church get him out in the parking lot on a terrible cold day, drag him up and down on the ice out there trying to get this guy to repent. Well, Jesus goes to the temple, and he finds all these people in the temple of God doing something. They were merchandising God, weren't they? You see, you could, in the Old Testament, Leviticus, for example, it's a very complicated book, isn't it? You don't like it. Did anybody ever just decide Leviticus was their favorite book? If you do, you're strange. But anyway, Leviticus is hard to read because it's so monotonous. And then you find stuff in Leviticus that says things like, if you do such and such a sin, you need to sacrifice 2 turtle doves. And then maybe 3 chapters later, they mention the same sin and say, or a couple of sparrows will do. I don't know about you. There's a difference between a sparrow and a turtle dove. One's a beautiful bird, and one's the most common thing in all the world. But there is a commonality between those things, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. The bird itself didn't really make any difference. It was being obedient to God and offering that blood sacrifice. Somebody's going to have to die for you, but get the sin forgiven. So Isaiah, in Isaiah 6, says, "I saw the Lord sitting high and lifted up, and his train filled the whole temple." And Isaiah said, "Man, this is really cool. Let's write a book about it." No, he said, "Woe is me, for I'm undone, because I am a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." That's why Isaiah is a great prophet. He understood what sin was. He understood that something needed to happen to deal with sin, and he couldn't do it. Exodus 33:20 tells us, "Thus thou cannot see my face," the Lord said, "for there shall no man see me and live." But when the Lord goes on in verse 21, it says, "Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand at the rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by." I think all of that is protection. "And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my backsides. My face you shall not see." That was a great experience, wasn't it? Fantastic. But there was limitations to what they could encounter. John Gospel, first chapter, verse 18 says, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in his bosom of the Father, he declares him." One might say to us. John 6:46 says, "Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God, for he has seen the Father." Some 30 years or so later, Peter would write in his second epistle of Peter, 2 Peter 1:6, "For we have not followed cunning devices, fables, when we made known unto you the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses to his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him on the Holy Mount." Twice God says, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." 30 years, and Peter was still remembering that. If things happen that are special in your life, you don't forget them. Now, I've noticed, and my wife told me this some years ago, actually, a year or two ago. Maybe it's been several. But anyway, that she said, "I think you're getting forgetful." I said, "What?" I think you're getting forgetful. "I'm not getting forgetful." But sometimes I walk from the family room to the kitchen to get something, and I go in there and I say to her, "What did I come in for?" I think I'm getting forgetful. My long-term memory is starting to get short. Maybe that's common. Maybe you too. I don't know. But Peter did not forget that. And let me just tell you, one of these days, I may come here and somebody's going to come over and take my hand and say, "Come over here, preacher, sit down right here. It's okay. We're going to have a really good sermon here today. Just sit right there, you old geezer. You know, just sit down." And that could be. I suspect, you know, might happen. Because we all get older. I'm sure nobody in here has this problem or anything like that. Sometimes when I sit down in my little chair, my little comfortable chair, I sit down in that chair, my wife will say something, "Could you get me such and so or something?" She always waits till I just sit down. So, anyway, I'm sitting in that chair. "Could you get me such and so and so?" You know what I have to do? I have to get to the front of the chair before I can stand up anymore. Ron, does that happen to you, brother? No, I don't. What's happening? I'm getting old and feeble. That's what's happening. This is the natural process that happens to all men. If you live long enough, that's going to happen to you. This is going to happen to you. But listen, Peter experienced the whole ministry of Jesus, all the miracles and all the things he did, and this was one of the things that stood out to him the most, because he could not, it would not leave his mind. It should never leave your mind, a few things. I think one of the most important things that should never leave your mind is the day and the hour and how you receive Jesus. I don't care when it is, what it is, upside down in the middle of the 28 degree chill factor day or whatever like that, and somebody asks you about how you come to Christ, you ought to be able to tell them. And I think that God helps us to do that because that is something that is profitable, not just for you, but for them and for all those that hear. 30 years later, Peter's remembering that was just like yesterday, what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. Metamorphosis. What was that guy's name who played Hercules in movies? He was, he was a pretty stocky guy. What's that guy's name? Was it Steve Reeves? No, that wasn't it. Anyway, that guy. Well, when you were, girls probably not, but guys, when you were 17 or 18 years old and you looked at his picture in the newspaper or you saw him on television or something like that, what did you think? Yeah, that guy's got some muscles, And of course, he starred in some movies like Hercules and those kind of things. I saw a picture of him not too many years ago when he was old. Guess what? He doesn't look like Hercules. Not at all. It's natural progression of things. But that natural progression of things is not the end of things. God's got something special for us at the end of the way. And it's going to be glorious. All the faults, all the ups and downs, the falling down, the forgetting of memories, doing all those kind of things, all that is going to seem like nothing when we come into his presence. It is going to be glorious. Can you imagine? Peter, James, and John were taken to the mount. We're going to stand before God in heaven. In his throne room. Ooh-wee. I think there's a little song about that. We saw that not too long ago on TV. It was only, I can only imagine. Listen, I can only imagine. I can only imagine. God in Christ revealing himself to us. The most important thing that's ever happened in history, the most important significant thing that can happen in your life is to make that truth yours. And you'll never have to apologize for it. Never. And we're seeing that happen in some of the most unlikely places. The president of China was over here talking to our president, Xi. And he was talking about this, that, and the other thing, and all those kind of things. Never once did anybody say anything to him about there's a revival going on in China. The Chinese people are coming to Christ. Did you know that, Xi? I suspect he does, don't you? And I suspect he doesn't like it. But there's not a thing he can do about it. There's revivals going on in the Middle East, in North Africa. People coming to Jesus. I'm sure people don't like it. I'm sure maybe some of their own family and stuff like that don't like it. It doesn't matter. God's working. Glory to God that he's working. Oh, Lord, that you might once more touch America again. Bring us back to see your glory and understand who you are. Father, thank you for your faithfulness, for your steadfast love, for your never-changing behavior and your promises that do not fail. Thank you. Lord, we will go through this life and we stumble and we fall. We do things that are not nice. They're not acceptable even to us, let alone to you. But Lord, you love us with an everlasting love. And you've given us glimpses and you've captured it for us. You've written it in this holy book that we might understand. There's all that there is not all that there is. There's something coming. The worm shall be made into a butterfly. This old frail body is going to be received into glory. What a day that will be. Those that we love and have gone on before, we'll see. And we'll recognize them. That will be wonderful. What a great, marvelous thing you have in store for us. Father, maybe there's someone here this morning that just needs to stop, bow their head in their heart unto you and you only, and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for giving me whatever it is you might be thankful for. And I'm sure there's been many, many things. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. Help us in the time that we have that's short, quickly fading away, that we might give you the glory. That we too might shine for you. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I think we have a song of invitation this morning. Let's stand together and we'll sing this song. And if you have something to make open and public, you come. Don't hesitate. Don't delay. I'll be right here and it will be something that will be worthwhile.
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer to?